Listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Reading from Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church at Sardis. We have been considering that for some time. It certainly is a church that is like us today, a church that Christ said to the church, "You are the salt and light, but if the salt have lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men." And I'm afraid that's where we are in our nation. We do not know of other nations. There may be those far more true than they are here. Also, we will read that there's a few names. Let's pray that we'll understand that in the light of Scripture, in the light of history, and what God tells us for ourselves today. Reading the first part of this third chapter, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's remember that this is a message from Christ. It is a message from the Holy Spirit as well. And as Paul could write, that God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit speaking to us from heaven. Our Father, we give thanks once again for this word that we could read. A solemn word, a word that, if we know it is true for us as it was at Sardis, that it humbles us, should make us fear and tremble. Father, we fear that it is taking place and has taken place in many ways, that in our nation especially, the church is not at all a voice as it was in the past, a witness, something that was given heed to. And we think of even the times of government meetings and preachers were called in to preach, having what they called election sermons. And Father, today we think of thy word and thy ways almost forbidden in so many places. And we pray, Father, that we might rightly recognize this in the church, in government, and to all of us as a people. And Father, as a nation, as we think of both our present leaders and our leaders for the future that we must choose, we pray that thou wilt make us to be a church once again, exhorting one another within the church. And then, Father, that we may come to repentance. And as David could say, in the way of repentance, that then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We pray that thou would give us that faith to believe that that can happen and will happen even in our time. We beg of thee, Lord Jesus, that thou wilt plead to the Father for us, as thou hast been described by Paul, making intercession for us. And we pray that we may not be given over to a reprobate mind, that we may not be given over to judgment that we deserve as a nation, and we know it could come to us as it has to others in destroying ourselves and destroying one another within the nation. And we see those forces rising in too many places, and we think of people against authority. And Father, we pray and plead that we might recognize our sin, that we might recognize that though we think we are still a Christian nation, that we have the name that we live, but are dead in our sin so often, dead to sin, but both of ourselves and others. And we pray that thou would revive us, give us another awakening as in the time of the Great Awakening, the time of Jonathan Edwards, and that we might know that we are sinners in thy hands, the hands of an angry God, but that thou canst reconcile us to thyself through Christ Jesus. And we pray that we also may know the message as he could speak it, of the safety, fullness, sweet refreshment in Christ. And we pray that we might hear thy voice as thou dost speak it here, Lord Jesus, on this word and to this church, that we might have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, the Spirit speaking of, as thou hast said, not of himself, but of thee, and take the things of thine and show them to us. And we pray that we might see them today. We pray we might see it in the light of our homes, as well as our churches, the light of our schools that have spoken such contrary things in regard to thy being our creator and lawgiver, teaching contrary things, teaching lies to our children, to the young people, bringing forth terrible things, sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. We think of the unrest even in our schools, and the unrest in so many places, home and work and government and all the strife. And we pray, Father, thou wilt open our eyes to see it and that we might confess it, and that we might then find both forgiveness and repentance and change. We pray also for the other needs that there are. We pray for those in hunger, homeless, sorrowing, those in sickness and injury. We pray for the broken homes especially. We pray, Father, for the children in those homes. We pray for all these needs through Christ, and the need now to hear thy word, each one of us, for thy glory, for our and others' present good. Amen. As we look again at these words, and thinking of, spoke of it last week, but that word, remember. It was necessary to be spoken, or Christ would not have spoken it. He is the perfect teacher. He is the teacher for those that he is teaching. And he is saying to them and to us, Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. How many of us can remember, as we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Often that's sung in the churches, often it's sung in mixed audience. I fear some who never experienced it, although they sing the words, A wretch like me, but not believing it. Others are wretched, but not themselves. We see a picture of that amongst our politicians. They see and speak of the terrible wretchedness of others. We do not speak that as loudly in the church, but certainly it has been done in the past, and awful persecution taking place one against another. But here, if we have had that, and those who sing it in truth, do we remember where God found us, a wretch? Do we remember that we were lost and couldn't find the way? He had to find us. Once I was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I can remember that well. Blind to my sin. Blinded in pride. Blinded to my own sin, but often not to others. We seem to know that. And as one catechism says, we are hateful and hating one another. That's what Paul said also to Titus when he wrote to him. We still sing. And in light of that, we ought to hear these words once more. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. We ought to hear the word to become wretched. That's what took place in the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the New Testament church, though it was there to some extent in the life of Christ, the apostles, and before that, the 120 gathered together in prayer and supplication. But the real unfolding, and we can see the church was there because at the end of the second chapter of Acts, we read, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. But there certainly was an unfolding. There was those that were pricked in the heart, as Luke records it, while Peter was preaching, and said, Men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do to take care of this pricking, to find out what is needed? And they were told, Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had been poured out. He strengthened Peter and the other apostles. He gave them the word. They heard the word because of the Spirit there coming in power. But now they were promised the Spirit that would be, as Paul would write later, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Literally what Luke was talking about, what Peter was promising, was that they would have the sealing of the Spirit. When he says that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, as it's sometimes written in the King James. And that took place in other times as well. Later with the Gentiles, Peter going to Cornelius, as we can read it in Acts chapter 10 and 11. All of that was there. Amazing grace. And it should be a sweet sound. How sweet the sound. Over and over, God tells us to remember. Remember the pit from which you have been dug, the rock from which you have been hewn. And many things are prophesied that are not heeded. On the day of resurrection, the angels said to the women, Remember how he spoke to you when he was in the way. Speaking of not only his suffering, death, but also of his resurrection. And then we are told by Luke, and they remembered his words. They remembered his words. They were there. These people had heard something that they were now not remembering. That was their problem. And it was the problem probably of the whole church in one way. It was probably a particular problem of some of them more than others, because we read in the fourth verse, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." So the many were probably in a place of carelessness, a place of very much danger. "I will come to thee as a thief," picturing the thief that comes in the night. Just read of some thieves going to different homes. They didn't announce their coming. They would sneak in. They would try to come, steal things unawares. And that's the way Christ is picturing himself. "I will come to thee as a thief. I will come to thee when you're not expecting it, not prepared for it." And he said, "Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." What hour? Not what year. Not what month. Not even what week. What hour? Only God knows the hour when Christ comes and removes his spirit, as he said to the first church, the church at Ephesus, "I will remove the candlestick." For some, it may go in different ways. Churches divide. Often, in the division, both think they're right. Some will say, "Well, they left us because they no longer believe the truth." Others will say that did leave, "Well, we left because those that we left didn't believe the truth." They can't both be right. But they can both be wrong. The church may not be what it should be. And sometimes when a church leaves, it proves itself worse than those that we left, that they left. It can happen. It does take place. And more today, we're in the place that Paul warned Timothy of. The day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That was the problem those 200 and some years ago, the time of Jonathan Edwards. They had what was called Arminianism. Works of men rather than salvation totally and only by grace. All God working it in us, making us willing. As the psalmist already said in Psalm 110, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." That was what took place on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, "This is that which was prophesied by Joel." God said it, well, 700 years before. And he says, "Now this is it. God did it." The Lord Jesus told, as I already mentioned, the apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be strengthened from power on high. God did it in the apostles. God did it in the 3,000. Though we just referred to what they said, what they asked, what Peter told them, all of that unfolded. But as God said, it would. And we must see that. Some like to think of it as a cooperation, but it is rather, like Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Not for your salvation, but work out. "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He worked in Paul. Paul knew it. He knew it was amazing grace that saved a wretch like him. He knew he was blind. "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know the Lord of glory. He didn't know the one that had walked and ministered in Jerusalem for those 3 years. He hated those that believed on him. Blind, proud, rebellious, unbelieving. All in one who had been given the scriptures. One who knew the scriptures in such a way that they were even expecting the Lord Jesus to come. There are many today who talk of Christ in some ways, this way, that way, another way. Some even say we believe in him as a prophet, but not as the Son of God. He is a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is the beginning and the ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is all things. As I said earlier, without him, we can do nothing. Either in prayer before this or during the time, Christ said it. It's recorded in John 15. We must believe that. He alone can enable us to see these words. He alone can give us sight. He alone can give us life. And these people had not remembered that. They had received it. They had heard it. Now they were told, hold fast and repent. Cling to what you can remember. If you can remember some of the things that God told you, pray they'll be enlarged. Pray they'll come to focus. Pray that they'll be the most important thing you know. Not to be dismissed. Not to be called old-fashioned. I read of some that read some of the doctrines of the church, and they said, well, we don't believe that in this day and age, do we? The minister said they thought it was a shame that they still did. The minister said, the shame is that we don't believe it. Jeremiah spoke of the old paths. Go back to them. When we think of it as a nation, the United States of America, what we have received and heard, think of our pilgrim forefathers, how much different they were than we are today. So much different. And we don't have to go back all the way to them. Even a few generations was different than we are today. One of the earlier times the Lord Jesus, or God, told Israel to remember, one of them was to remember by keeping the Passover that God delivered them out of Egypt. They were to do this to remember that deliverance. Another time he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Our pilgrim forefathers did that. The generations after that did that for quite some time, but not today. Today, the places of business and the place of pleasures are much busier on the Lord's day than in the church. This one who wrote this letter, the Lord Jesus telling him to write it, he stated in that first chapter, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's much argument back and forth of how we are to keep the Lord's Day, whether we have to or not. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Read it in that first chapter. That should be enough to read it and remember it. Remember the blessing John had. And if you had blessing on the Lord's Day in years past, remember them. I can remember, being an older man, the great difference of the Lord's Day when I was younger and today. I can remember one man, a farmer, speaking of how his father prepared for the Lord's Day, got things ready on Saturday afternoon for the Lord's Day so they wouldn't have to work as much. And this man, the next generation, said, I don't think anything of doing things on the Lord's Day, extra things, just the opposite of his father. No fear of God. When he was asked, why don't you go out in the field and work? Oh, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't want to be seen by his neighbors. But he had no fear of being seen by God doing extra work for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever it was. When his father had done the extra on Saturday for the Lord's Day. It is true that some might have done it in self-righteousness, but John was in the Spirit, and we may believe it was the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ. And it is one of the things that we should include. Remember how thou hast received and heard. I should remember how I received that part of God's word and say, I want to be like John. I want to have that blessing and the blessing that followed in that first chapter. He saw and heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And he heard it in such a way that he could say, I fell down as one dead. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And I saw him. I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. If you don't know the one that's speaking to this church, you'll never learn what this church had to learn. You must know the voice that wakes the dead. You must know the voice that gives sight. You must know the voice that commands every one of us to repent. As Paul gave that message to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and Christ said, He is my witness. Yes, thankfully, this church still had a few names. I can remember an older man in a church. He felt the church was much like this in Sardis. They had a name, they lived in their dead. He said, but I don't know what to do. I'm too old to go away. I'm too old to move. I'm too old to go somewhere else to try to find something different. He was there. From all that, I can remember talking, his experience in the beginning, knowing, learning. He was a wretched man, blind. And as the song Father says, second verse, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh, how many say, oh, we don't have to know when. Who told you that? Do you find that in the Word of God? Paul spoke of God revealing His Son in him, that He might make Him known to others. We read Galatians 3, shut up unto the faith which is afterwards to be revealed. We also read in Galatians 2, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Many things that you did went to this place, went to that place, experienced this, experienced that. You remember it. Have you learned and do you remember the greatest things in all the world, the things that must have a right beginning in Christ and will never, never, never end?
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise the Lord.